Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, host of the program, but more importantly, a father of five, raising my children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, where we homeschool our children during a very interesting time in American history, in human history, during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of economies, the breakdown of social systems, and there's still a couple of us hanging on to the possibility of salvaging a civilization. Family, faith, and freedom for the years to come, as we got a vision here. We get it from the Word of God, first and foremost. We contrast it with everything that's going on around us, and we say, hey, we've got some problems, but we've got an agenda by which we can fix this problem, and that is the Word of God. Well, in the news today, we're going to address the issue of debt. And this comes from the UK in a report entitled Worst Case Debt Scenario. The Societe Generale Banks, that's the French banks, asset team, said state rescue packages over the last year have merely transferred private liabilities onto sagging sovereign shoulders, creating a fresh set of problems. Overall, debt is still far too high in almost all rich economies as a share of the GDP. It is 350% in the United States. That is 350% of the GDP is debt, public and private, in America. It must be reduced by the hard slog of deleveraging over years. Governments have already shot their fiscal bolts. Even without fresh spending, public debt would explode within 2 years to 105% of the GDP in the UK, 125% in the United States and the Eurozone, and 270% in Japan. Worldwide state debt would reach $45 trillion, up 2.5 times in a decade. As yet, nobody can say with any certainty whether we have in fact escaped the prospects of a global economic collapse. So the 68-page report headed by Asset Chief David Furman. It is an exploration of the dangers, not a forecast. Under the French bank's bear case scenario, the dollar would slide further, global equities would retest the March lows, property prices would tumble again, oil would fall back to $50 in 2010. The underlying debt burden is greater than it was after the Second World War, when nominal levels looked similar. Aging populations will make it harder to erode debt through growth. High public debt looks entirely unsustainable in the long run. We have almost reached a point of no return for government debt. Inflating debt away might be seen by some governments as a lesser of evils. If so, gold would go up and up and up as the only safe haven from fiat money. Private debt is also crippling. Even the U.S. savings rate stabilizes at 7%, and all of it used to pay down debt. The bank said the current crisis dispels compelling similarities with Japan during its lost decade or two decades. With a big difference, Japan was able to stay afloat by exporting into a robust global economy, and by letting the yen fall, it is not possible for half the world to pursue this strategy at the same time. A critical, critical article, I believe, my friends. We cannot sustain the worldview, the Keynesian worldview of the debted economy forever. Moreover, with the collapse of character, with the collapse of our national character, with the collapse of our education systems, with the collapse of our Social Security system, with a huge aging population, folks, we're not going to get out of this thing easy. It's not going to happen, whether it be deflation or inflation. We've talked about these scenarios on a number of occasions on this program. I recommend getting out of debt right away. It doesn't matter whether it's going to inflate, economies will inflate or deflate. We have got to create some microeconomies that can be salvaged in the years to come, folks. The macro is made up of 100 million micros. So anytime we talk about the macro, okay, this is what's happening with debt in America. $45 trillion of debt, 350% of the GDP wrapped up in debt. How in the world did we get out from under this macro problem? Only one way, and that is for 100 million micros to start crawling out of this Keynesian materialistic worldview and reestablish a biblical economy. Friends, this is the best way to make it happen, and that's why we have the Economics Conference coming up next year, March 5th and 6th of 2010. You need to check that out right now on the web. If you're anywhere near close to the World Wide Web, go to kevinswanson.com and click on the 2010 conference. But today we want to talk about the subject of debt. And we want to talk about the micro. And with me are two of my good friends, average, ordinary guys. How else do I present them to us? Ron Gibbous and Scott Davidson. And both of you are out of debt. Your families are out of debt. And that came over a number of years, and God gave you a vision for it, as he did for me, and we were able to shed ourselves of this debt. Now, one of my goals for our church communities, Okay, our church community and all the other church communities that are represented by the listening audience right now is that 51% of those people attending, members of our churches, be debt-free in the short term. I'm talking 5-10 years from now. My hope, my vision, my dream is that we will see freedom for many, many, many families in our churches, and to the point where 51% of our families will enjoy this amazing freedom. And right now, I don't think that's the case in our particular church, but one by one, we're starting to see this happen. And one of the things that we have done, and I've done it for, I think, Ron, and I've also done it for Scott Davidson, is I throw the Jubilee party. And we started doing this when I was debt-free 16 years ago. A guy threw a Jubilee breakfast for me. And it's a time where we celebrate freedom, freedom from the unnecessary servitude of men. And the Bible is very clear on this, that anybody who is in debt is a servant to the lender. And any time we can be shed of these shackles, we want to celebrate. We want to bring everybody together. And typically, we go down to Mimi's Cafe. That's one of our favorite, or Country Buffet, either one. Mimi's Cafe or Country Buffet will work, but we do the breakfast deal, and I cover for it. So it's, you know, I usually go into debt for it. With your family, Ron, it was, you know, like 18 of you or something. Ron's got a big family. But let me just say this. You guys are average, ordinary, middle-income kind of guys. We're not talking about anything extraordinary here. We're not talking about inheriting millions and millions of dollars from your relatives. We're looking at average, ordinary, middle-class citizens in America, now debt-free, and when I say debt-free, mortgage-free, on our homes. So Ron, how did it happen for you? Where did you get the vision for this?
Well, I started going to Bill Gothard conferences in the early 90s, and that kind of planted a seed. It was difficult for me because I couldn't see a path out. I started paying off my cars, paying off my student loans, paying back the down payment for my house, and started working towards paying off my mortgage. But it was difficult. You know, when I looked into the near future, I just couldn't see a way that it was actually going to happen. Mm-hmm. So it was really a matter of faith for me. That was the hard part, was seeing a way out. But I think God wanted me to step out and trust Him.
When you think about a mortgage, Ron, I mean, a mortgage, okay, a house. People say, okay, I could be debt-free on my home, or I could be debt-free on my car, but it's going to be really difficult to pay off $240,000 or whatever it is to be in your average home today. Now, the way things are set in America, it's very difficult to live in a lean-to. You know, I mean, in some places, I suppose you can start with a lean-to with, you know, 60 square feet. But in America, you pretty much have to start with a home. Now, it might be a starter home, but even a starter home in many, many economies is going to be $200,000. And that's a real challenge for the average family. How do they do it?
Well, the path is different for different people. And I would want to encourage people that it doesn't have to look the same as everybody else's. I think God's interested in the direction we're going, not necessarily that we arrive there tomorrow.
Yeah.
The problem is we've got a multi-generational hole that we have dug our families and our culture into. And it may take several generations to get back out again. But the most important thing is to remember that we have to stop digging. We can't get out of the hole if we keep digging. We have to start climbing out of the hole. And even if it does take till our children or our grandchildren are out of debt, if we're going the right direction, I think God is going to bless that, even though there are many paths to get there.
Yeah. Scott Davidson, I mean, God bless you. God has blessed you. You're debt-free. That's a blessing. That's called freedom. What did it feel like when you were debt-free on your home?
I remember being in a house that we had built that was a gorgeous house on a gorgeous piece of property, but we're so deeply in debt again in our process of going back and forth and back and forth that when we finally sold that house and bought a much, much smaller house, a foreclosure, a house that would not be the mansion that you might dream of that we had built, finally being back in that house, walking around the property with my family, I could put my arms around my wife and have my kids around me and look at that house and say, I couldn't be happier right here in a house that wouldn't be, that's not going to make it on lifestyles of the rich and famous, but it's our home where we don't have to run in the rat race to try to stay above water.
Yeah. You know, guys, I think the first step is that you've got to value freedom over the wealth or the appearance of wealth. People are willing, it seems to me, to be enslaved in order to achieve some instant wealth. Now, that's where people are today. And you know, we were looking at a larger house a while back, and we're thinking it should sure be nice to get into this house. But we didn't want to go into debt for it. Now, there was something nice about the bigger house. I mean, this is getting crowded down here. We're in Shepherd Center, and you know, there's we got the whole studio here in my wife's family room, as you can see. And we're thinking a larger house would be nice. But I don't want to be enslaved for it. I don't want to be enslaved for it. I do not want to go back into debt in order to enjoy more wealth around me.
Yeah, when I first became debt-free, I thought to myself, boy, this is going to be great. All these resources are going to be freed up. I'm going to be able to use them in all different ways. And as it turns out, God knew a few things about my future that I didn't. When I became debt-free, I only had 4 children. I didn't realize that he was going to send 6 more.
Yeah.
But he knew that. And he knew that I would need the resources that were freed up by not having a house payment to provide for my family.
I was amazed, Ron, at how much freedom I enjoyed. I was no longer concerned about losing my job. There was something about being debt-free where I felt that I didn't have obligations to banks. And I had more flexibility. I think that's the key word here. I had more flexibility in what I could do. I was in the corporate world at the time, and it was about a $200 million corporation where I was working into the management team, and I was doing a lot more for the management team. I remember I did a lot of presentations in front of the chairman and the president of the corporation, and that never really bothered me. Other guys were a little more nervous because if they said the wrong thing, they feared that they'd be fired or something of that sort. We had a pretty intense kind of a management structure, and the owners were rather intense in terms of their control of the organization. But it didn't ever bother me very much. I just went ahead and did my work, and I felt like I could take risks. I could do things that I might not ordinarily do if I was in debt and I had a mortgage payment each month. So I just stepped out and really led and took risks and did some things in the corporate world that I wouldn't ordinarily do. And then I did something really, really, really crazy. My last review, the president of the company said, Kevin Swanson has a wonderful future at this company. And 2 months later, I quit. So that's what I did. I took a flying leap off the corporate ladder and said, I'm out of here, you know, and landed in a ministry. And Scott, you landed in a ministry, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. You landed in a ministry, and you know, I didn't know where my next paycheck was coming from. I was the director of Christian Home Educators of Colorado, and I think there was about $2,000 in the account when I joined. And you know, here I was used to making a 6-figure income for the big company, and now, you know, Christian Home Educators of Colorado. But over those 10 or 11 years, we were able to do some amazing things. I mean, by God's grace, but I think a lot of it was because I was free. I was free. I didn't have a lot of obligations. I could take some of my pay, so, quote unquote, and move it into other organizations or into development or into hiring an operations director, or, you know, I could do more. I didn't rely on that money as I might have if I had a regular mortgage payment each month.
Yeah, it does give you the opportunity to serve in ways that you wouldn't have thought that you could before when you were thinking about getting a second job or working longer hours. And that's what you did. That's what I've gotten the privilege to do. And we don't have to be in a place in when we're there wondering if we're going to be able to keep our word, because that's what we've tried to do with these mortgages and with paying off credit cards. We've said, I promise I will pay this money back. And as a Christian, we're bound by our word.
Yeah.
And if you're wondering month by month by month, will I be able to keep my word? You know, some, unfortunately, sadly, have had to, in a sense, sear their conscience such that they have bought into the idea of the bankruptcy process, whereby you really are finding every possible loophole so that you don't have to pay back the $100,000, $200,000.
So many drawbacks to debt, friends. I'm going to talk about deflation. I'm going to talk about unemployment. I'm going to talk about how many mortgages are underwater right now in America. There are some downsides to debt. We're going to touch on that in just a moment on Generations. Stay with us.
Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio Program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, this is Kevin Swanson today talking about debt. And the macro is made up of 100 million micros, which is every family in America. Yeah, we're underwater as a nation. No question about it. 1 in 4 mortgages underwater. And unemployment is ratcheting up still. That means we could have another 10 million foreclosures on our hands here, folks, in just the next 6 months to 2-3 years. If we continue to go the direction we've been going. And there are $105 trillion in unfunded liabilities right now in this country, which is, amounts to, what, $300,000 for each man, woman, and child in this country, about a $1.5 million for each family in America, which is something that will be impossible for us to repay. And, of course, the piper will eventually invoice. The piper always invoices, and we will have to pay the piper. And I think that's going to happen in the years to come. Therefore, it is important for us in the micro to seek freedom and begin to establish biblical limits in terms of the way we deal with materials and debt and money. And that's one of the things that we continue to talk about here deep in the forests of the Eastern Plains of Colorado as we watch the rest of the world crumble around us. Well, Ron Gibbous and Scott Davidson with me right now. Guys, it's so important for families right now to make decisions that will begin to point their families in different directions. And this may not be something they can do right away. As you pointed out, Ron, this is important. Not everybody can climb that mountain in 2 years, and they're not going to climb the mountain the same way. So we have to allow some liberty here, but the goal has to be the same for all of us. The Bible presents the enslaved life as a curse. That's very clear in Deuteronomy 27:28, Romans chapter 13, and elsewhere. We are supposed to seek the debt-free life. 1 Corinthians 7 is another passage where Paul says, if you can be free from the unnecessary servitude of men, yay, use it rather. That is, go for it, man. Seek freedom. Freedom is cool. We love freedom. Ron, I love freedom. I love freedom. Freedom feels great. It's always felt great to me. Ever since I was debt-free, in the early 1990s, and have really enjoyed this lifestyle.
Our debt-laden culture has encouraged us to not put our trust in the Lord, to put our trust in our finances. You know, what it used to be 100, 500, 1,000 years ago, people had to trust God just to provide rain so that their crops would grow, so that they'd have food to eat. Now we say to ourselves, trust God? I don't need God. I have American Express. I can go get anything I want, anytime I want. We spend money that we don't have to buy things that we don't need because we covet things that God has not provided.
Yeah. So the debt-free process, Scott, is a slow but sure deal. I mean, you've got to commit yourself to a way of life. Why don't you talk a little bit to that?
Well, God obviously thought it was important to deal with our hearts on this. I was just thinking of the Ten Commandments. 3 out of the Ten Commandments really touch on this issue. The second commandment talks about idols. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And that's what we have done in what Ron was talking about, wanting stuff that God has not provided for us. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. We have done that in a way, really in a multi-generational way, by taking from our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren by getting things for ourselves now, often in an ungodly way or a covetous way, which is really what the 10th commandment is about, covetousness. Do not covet the things of your neighbor. And that's what we've done. God thought it was important. He was after our hearts, and so he put these in his top 10 list. And we forget about that so often. We often think that we're trusting God when it really, what it boils down to it, we really just want what we want right now. And we are going to need to buckle down and figure out how to live day by day, patiently waiting for the good things God has for us.
And be content with what we have. Paul says, I have food, check, had breakfast this morning, clothes, okay, I'm not nude, check, I'm content. That's it. That's a short checklist. You know, it's just food, clothing, check, check. Okay, everybody do a check, check, check. Food, clothing, boom, I'm there. Okay, I'm fine. But see, I think within a materialistic society, people find that seeking pleasures, seeking materials, is all part of developing a contentment about life. That's the way you become satisfied with life. You have to go shopping. You have to go buy something. You have to be a shopaholic. But really, biblically, we have to learn a pattern of contentment day by day. We can't just say, I wasn't a shopaholic today, I wasn't a shopaholic tomorrow, but I'm not sure about the day after. We have to be consistent here. We can't go out and splurge. We got to be consistent in making sure we don't give way to this form of idolatry. Now, again, I'm not saying we don't from time to time have a celebration with our family, but we got to be careful that we're not seeking a God and pleasure as the ultimate fulfillment of our lives in the materials.
I think what we all often forget also is that this is a gratitude issue. We are not grateful for the good things we have. If we were to look back on what God has done in our nation, He has steadily, over the last 400 years, increased the prosperity of our nation because of many, many men who came over, starting with the Mayflower, saying they will do what they do for the glory of God. And God blessed it, just like Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us. It's a list. The whole first part of that chapter is a list of all of the ways God will prosper us if we obey Him. And we, America experienced that blessing, and then we forgot about it. And we looked at that prosperity, and we forgot about God.
Yeah. I mean, we were faithful to God. God blessed us. We grabbed the blessing. We started worshiping the blessing. I mean, that's just the nuts way that people look at the things that God has given to them. And I think we need to train our families into, first of all, delighting not in materials first and foremost, but delighting in God, being grateful to God, enjoying God and enjoying each other, and really spending our lives loving God and loving each other, and finding great fulfillment in that rather than finding so much fulfillment in drywall. I've always compared the difference between relationships and drywall. And if you're sacrificing relationships for drywall, you're going to live an impoverished life. And this, I believe, is what the Bible bears out as our priorities. And this is a discipline in life, Ron. This is something we've got to be teaching our children.
Absolutely. Our culture is so short-sighted. We have a hard time thinking past tomorrow, or certainly past the next paycheck. We live paycheck to paycheck, and we've got to start having some vision. We've got to start thinking and recognizing that our children are watching what we're doing. We can't just say, I want to be financially responsible, I want to get out of debt. They're watching us, and they're going to do the things that we do more than likely, and our vision needs to be for their futures, for their children, for their grandchildren, and we have to start moving in that direction, or they're not going to catch that vision.
Scott, how do you cultivate unity on this with your wife? And that's obviously important. Now, thanks be to God, my wife had the debt-free vision from the beginning. She wanted to be debt-free. She wanted to homeschool the kids. I mean, that was 1990 when I first met her. This was her vision. So I'm very, very thankful for who God gave me. And I think that unity of vision is critical. Yet that's got to still be cultivated along the way. It's not often easy to work through budgetary issues and maintain unity in your marriage.
There are a few things that we talk about more than our finances, and that's just the way it is. Happy as we are with the freedom that we have, we realize that that freedom can be grabbed away through our own sin or through the sin of our government, or the, you know, the Bible speaks of the righteous sometimes being swept away with the wicked. And we experience some of the downsides that our culture goes through disobedience. But a lot of it is our own disobedience. And my wife and I have to constantly talk about how we spend our money. It hasn't gotten easier necessarily. The moment we got out of debt in our house, we had to realize, okay, now how do we stay out of debt? That's a lot harder. I realized getting out of debt for us was not as difficult as a lot of people we know because of our situation. And yet, month by month, we have to fight just like everybody else to stay on top of our contentedness, because it's always trying to drag us down. So we are talking about a budget. We have a computer software program we use, and it's an envelope type system where we have money in this envelope and money in that envelope, kind of virtual envelopes, where when we're at Walmart, we have to say, okay, what envelope is this coming out of? Well, if we can't think of one, then we have to say, you know what, we need to put a rein on this want right now.
Yeah. Well, it's a discipline, and I think more important than all of this is we need to remind our children why we're getting out of debt, and that is to pursue the interests of the kingdom of God. I've run into people who get debt-free on their house or what have you, but just use that as a means by which they can get more materials and by which they can become more idolatrous with these materials. But we remind our children all the time that the reason we're out of debt and the reason God has blessed us is that we can continue to pursue His kingdom interests first and to continue to put more relationships first and put some emphasis on hospitality. We open our house to thousands of people each year out here in our little home, and we bring people through for dinner and they stay overnight with us, and we have the Shepherd Center we're starting up in January. But see, all of this happens because our major interest is to find ways to serve others and to seek the kingdom of God, and we will use our finances to do that.
For our government, something like 70 or 80% of the budget is mandated spending. One of the blessings of being out of debt is you don't have a lot of mandated spending anymore. If God leads you to bless a ministry, to have people over, to give money away, to give up your job, to move to Africa, you have the freedom to do that when you're not a slave of your mortgage.
And you know, gentlemen, as we wrap up the program, I just want to point out that the church has not really led this thing as they ought to. The church needs to be an example here. I just have a story that came hot off the press this morning from Dallas First Baptist Church. It's all over the internet right now. The First Baptist Church is unveiling a $130 million building campaign. Evidently, they did not pay off the previous one. They're still $19 million in debt for the previous building campaign. Now they're doing a $130 million campaign for a gigantic sanctuary, 3,000 seat sanctuary. They're constructing a six-story religious education building with an adjoining parking garage, a sweeping glass-fronted concourse, a sky bridge across St. Paul Street. The project promises to transform a stretch of downtown not far from the attention-grabbing Arts District. The finest facility in this area should be the one that glorifies Almighty God, said the Reverend Robert Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Dallas. Okay, so that's what the church is doing. They're busy getting into even more debt and building their towers even higher and attracting even more attention to themselves. But I feel bad about a nation. I feel bad about 100 million micros. I feel bad about an economy that is quick running over the edge into catastrophe. And somebody is going to have to come out from among them and be separate. And I think it's time for the church to do that.
Yeah, the contrast is stark between where the church used to be on this issue and where the church is today. I read a quote by Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, that says, "He is both a fool and a rascal who has a quarter coming in and on the strength of it spends $5 which does not belong to him. Scripture says, owe no man anything, which does not mean pay your debts, but never have any to pay. My opinion is that those who break this law ought to be turned out of the Christian church." So a few hundred years ago, we had some pretty strong convictions about debt in the church, and now we've got building programs that are $100 million and pastors that are going into debt, present company excluded, to build their 5,000-square-foot homes for their 1.8 children.
Yeah. And what's amazing is that was Charles Spurgeon, and this building program in Dallas includes the Spurgeon Harris Building as a permanent home for First Baptist Academy of Dallas, a private K-12 school. So they're still using his name, but apparently the old worldview, the old ways of Charles Spurgeon and the Apostle Paul are not as popular as they once were.
You know, you've got the statement in what you just read that they were transforming an area of town. And I think what we need to remember that our desire and what we need to let the church be a part of is transforming people's lives.
Yeah. Amen. And that comes about by living by the standards of God's Word, by the ethical standards of God's Word. Again, we're not saying that it's sin to be in debt, but folks, it is an evil to be in debt. And to seek to be in debt when there is an opportunity to be free, Paul calls that just plain old-fashioned wrong. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. Again, let me invite you to the Economics Conference, the Family Economics Conference coming up on March 5th and 6th of 2010. And, folks, we're going to be addressing all of these issues, very, very important, vitally important issues, especially during this very, very difficult transition time in our national, no, international economies. We're going to be addressing how to create biblical family economies, microeconomies, with debt-free living, inheritance, taking care of your aging parents, a family charity, taxation, tithing, seeking employment, retirement, being a faithful employee, family entrepreneurism, living without Social Security. And you know these topics are going to be important to the way that we live, the way we manage our families in the generations to come. It's time right now to bring out the Word of God and begin to apply them in concrete ways on how we do our family economics, which ultimately will yield a macroeconomy and national economy. But it's only going to start if we start walking in the ways that God has presented in His Word. Please join us at our Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th of 2010. Go to my website right now, kevinswanson.com. Sign up right now. We have a deadline coming up in just a week or two. So go to kevinswanson.com and sign up for the Family Economics Conference, Conference 2010. And folks, you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Let me invite you back again tomorrow as we lay down a vision for the next generation.